Sure appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight. I apologize for my rough voice. I hope that, and you'll pray for me, that I won't lose it. I've been working on a pretty bad sinus infection for the last couple days. It's a wonderful blessing to be here, and I may be like the dog chasing the car, or y'all may be like the dog chasing the car. You've caught me, and you don't know what to do with me now. I hope that it doesn't turn out to be something horrible, but I started sinking in my seat when Brother John was introducing me that way. Man, he's building me up. I've got some reputation to live up to, but I hope that by the grace of God we can enjoy this time of worship together. But I appreciate the kind words, Brother John, and it's a mutual feeling, brother, because you have fed my soul many times too, and I thank the Lord for the pastor that you have here. And I enjoy coming to places. I enjoy going many places, but I especially enjoy coming to places where you can be with fellow ministers that you love and care about, and also just move among the flock for a short period of time. And just, it's just exciting for me as a pastor to get a feel for you and to be around you and your preacher. But I do want to continue begging interest in your prayers, if you would pray for me. I'm also glad to be traveling with two of my children. Madison and Abigail have traveled over with me, and I hope maybe you'll get to hear a little bit of them singing, probably more so than me, tomorrow night. But I am glad that they could come with me. We've had a wonderful day, just a dad and two daughter day, so it's been a great time. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 7th chapter. I hope this goes along with what Brother Glenn has been speaking to us here. And I've said many times that if I can reach one young person, and I don't reach very many older people that don't want to pay attention, then I feel like I've accomplished my purpose. I'll tell you a funny story. As you turn to Romans 7, we have a dear little sister at church that I pick on all the time, and I baptized her a year or so ago. And when she was 8 years old, I was preaching a sermon, preaching a series on the TULIP doctrines: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. And, you know, everybody says, well, you know, that's heady, that's kind of high-minded, you know, the kids just can't get anything out of that. Well, dear little sister Anna Rose, at 8 years old, went home and was observing her one-year-old brother just pitch a fit on the floor. Now, he's over that now. He's four now. He's three or four now. They've gotten that out of him, and I can give you the details of that if you're confused about how they got that out of him. But anyway, he was pitching a fit on the floor, just throwing his hands on the floor, and his mama was just sitting there letting him go because there wasn't any point at that point to do anything, let him just play it on out. And eight-year-old sister Anna Rose looked up at her mama and put her hands on her hips. She said, "Mama, it's just total baby depravity." And I said, praise be to God, an eight-year-old invented another area of theological discussion. Not just total depravity, but another subcategory of total baby depravity. Now don't tell me the kids can't get anything out of these sermons. So I pray to God that that would be the case tonight, not just the young, but also the old, as Jesus told Peter to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. So may we be blessed in that tonight. Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, I want you to listen to me read this. Okay, I want you to listen to me read this, and let's just pretend that we're sitting on a psychiatrist's couch somewhere. Okay? I'm not recommending that. I know there's some godly Christian psychiatry out there, but let's just pretend for a moment we're sitting on a secular psychiatrist's couch, one who is not Christian-based, okay? So you're sitting there on the couch, and the psychiatrist sitting there with his, you know, glasses down over his nose and looking at you, and you're telling him your problems. And let's just say you're the Apostle Paul, and he's taking notes here, and this is what you say. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 15. Now, just picture this. What's your problem, Paul? What can I help you with? You know, what kind of medication do you need me to prescribe? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, you know, doctor, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, doctor, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what the doctor's doing? He's calling the men in there with a little suit to put him in a straitjacket. Am I right? This person would be certified practically insane by modern psychiatry. But guess what? This person writing here was one of the greatest geniuses and the greatest minister, aside from Jesus Christ, of all time. He is the reason you are an Old Baptist. One of the reasons that you are an Old Baptist in your doctrine, because of the clear, concise, doctrinal teaching that he gives in the Word of God. Now listen, they would call this man crazy today. And I don't know if some of you may be fans of Lord of the Rings or you read the books. I highly recommend the books, and the movies are great too. But there was a scene in the Lord of the Rings where Gollum was talking to himself. You know, he'd look in the water. Some of y'all seen that? He'd look in the water and he'd have that ugly face on, and then he'd have the plain face. I think of that when I read this right here, because it's almost like the old man and the new man talking to one another. You know, I want to do good, but I can't do good. You see, I want to tell the truth, but I lie. You see, this man be certified crazy today. And I hope this goes along with what Brother Glenn has already presented to us here, because if we don't understand the work that God has done in our heart, we can never truly cry out as Paul did and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, I want you to think about this. Now, I don't want to leave you on a down note. I want to leave you on a high note, but it's a downer to think about being a wretched man. The word wretched means miserable or afflicted. And I want to caution you. There's some people that would just read this verse and stop at the exclamation point or stop at the question mark at the end of verse 24. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul does not remain in the mindset of what he has described there on those several verses. If you want to know another place where Paul describes this same situation, you go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. In verse 16, Paul says this. And I might also note that right before that in verse 15, he talks about biting and devouring one another, which is an indication of not being able to do the things that you should be able, that you should be doing. He says, this is Galatians 5 and 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now listen to this carefully, because we're back on the psychiatrist's couch again, and he's going to look at us like we're crazy. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Here's a person in a condition that cannot function in the way that they should normally function as a child of God because they fail to recognize their condition. You say, "Well, I wish I could think of a person that was like that." Well, I'm sure you might be able to look out in your life and see people that are not able to function as children of God should normally function because of various things that are in their lives or they've let come in their lives. But if you need a biblical example, look at Lot. Here is a man. If we were 2 feet from that door right back there, if you were standing next to Lot and he was standing 2 feet from that door back there, those double doors at the back, and you said, "Lot, open those double doors and walk through them," he could not do it. You say, "I just don't know anybody in that kind of condition." I do. I see him in court all the time. I deal with them. I counsel with them. I can even see how I could let myself get in that condition with the wrong circumstances and the wrong choices being made. How can a child of God be in the condition that Lot was in? It's because they failed to recognize that there's a way home. Did you know Lot failed in all four? He failed in many decisions, but he failed in the four major decisions that a person has to make in their life. And some of you young folks may say, "Well, I'm not there yet," but you will be quickly. Oh my goodness, you'll be there quickly. I still felt 16. Now I'm feeling about 18 or 19. It's creeping on up. And I'm afraid it's escalating. It's starting to catch up with how I feel, you know. Anyway, when I get down on my knees and pray in my prayer closet, you know, I have to straighten that knee back out when I get back up. And I'm only 41. I can't imagine what Brother Glenn has to go through. Anyway, you can get me back for that later, brother. Don't do a tap dance on my head, okay? Anyway, Lot failed in all four major decisions in his life. He failed on where to live. He failed on where to work. He failed on where to worship. And he failed on who to marry. Now, did you realize, listen to me now, especially the folks that haven't maybe the people that haven't made that decision yet, or maybe made mistakes in those decisions. Did you know those are the four of the most important decisions that you can make in your life? And I'm going to tell you, don't be like Lot. You know why Lot did not move forward past the mistakes? He didn't move forward past mistake number one or mistake number two or mistake number three or mistake number four. It's because he didn't finish the verse here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul goes on and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there is deliverance from being a wretched man. Now, here's the key. Here's the clincher to it. You always want to be in the mindset that you are a wretched man, woman, or child. That's a good thing. That is Christian psychology. That is Christian psychiatry. That is a good Christian state of mind, is always being the mindset of a wretched person that I am. But if you stay only on that mindset, then you become a depressed person. And if you go too far the other way, then you forget what kind of a sinner that you were. See, it's a balance. It's a balancing act. You know, and according to the way I see Paul doing it right here, it takes a lot of talking to yourself. Yeah, you say, well, people say I'm crazy if I'm talking to myself. No, not according to Paul. If you do a lot of talking to yourself, then you'll be able to understand yourself a little better. And I believe Paul had a sense of humor. I really do. I believe he could sit and look at himself in the mirror and go, what a dummy I am. And I'm going to tell you this too. There's not a single person under the sound of my voice tonight, or probably would ever even listen to this message on tape, that has ever done in their life what the Apostle Paul did. Ever killed Christians? Ever consented to their death? Ever done the horrible things? Have you ever wreaked havoc? Well, now that might be some that some might come under. Wreaked havoc on a church? You know, there are. That could be around today some places. But you didn't wreak. Nobody's ever wreaked havoc on a church like Paul did, because he was putting them in jail. So I dare say that there's nobody that has done what the Apostle Paul did. And look at Paul. He could look at himself in the mirror. You say, how could he do that? Because he did the balancing act. Oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God for deliverance from being this wretch. Don't ever let them take that word wretch out of the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I tell you, I believe John Newton felt that. And there's probably not anybody here that's done the things that John Newton did in his life. You see, when you see yourself as a sinner, when you see yourself as that total depravity or total baby depravity, when you see yourself in that way, then it's easy to say, oh, wretched man that I am. But if you spend all your time looking at other people and picking them apart and seeing their faults and seeing their failures, then it's kind of hard to think about yourself as a wretch, because you got so many wretches around you. Y'all remember, people say Primitive Baptists don't have things for the young folks. I tell you what. Y'all remember Charlie Brown, don't you? Surely. Now, hopefully, it doesn't go too far back. Everybody knows Charlie Brown, you know, the Christmas special, the Thanksgiving special. I hope that's still on where I live. And I show it to my kids because it's a good cartoon. Well, there's one little fella in there that was called Pigpen, which kind of goes along with what you were talking about. You know, Pigpen's always got that cloud of dust going around him. Everybody remember what I'm talking about? Or have everybody gone to sleep? Or do you understand who I'm talking about? Charlie Brown, Pigpen. And Pigpen always coming, he's always dirty. And everywhere you see him, it's just, you know, he's just got a cloud of dust going with him everywhere he goes. Well, that's the way a lot of people are, you know. There's a cloud of dust going. There's always something being stirred up everywhere they go. And they're always saying, well, look at what you did to me. Or look what how that person offended me. Or look how I've been stabbed in the back. And there's just that cloud of dust. Well, what's the common denominator in the cloud of dust? You need a bath. That's the common denominator. You're dirty, see. That's an indication that we have forgotten to look at ourselves as a wretch. So I want to talk to you about that in the few remaining minutes that we have here tonight. How do I walk in the Spirit? Watch this now. Let me read this to you. We're starting Romans 7 and 24, and we're going to ignore the chapter break. I want you to listen to this now. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul's talking to himself, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's the key? Walk after the Spirit. That's the key. Notice he says you got to be in Christ Jesus. And there is no question that the Holy Spirit has to born you again to be in Christ Jesus. But as a child of God who can make a decision, who can make a choice, as a born-again child of God, you can choose to walk in the flesh or you can choose to walk in the Spirit. You see, in some ways, when you think about it, other people are saying, well, make a choice to keep yourself out of hell and go to heaven. And we believe in a choice. It's just not for heaven or hell, see? We believe in a choice to follow the Lord as a born-again child of God. Lot failed in that choice at every turn that he had to make a choice in his life. He stood there with Abraham, and Abraham graciously said, look, we're relatives. You know, I wonder if he caught some trouble from Sarah on that. You mean you let him get the land that was the best land? You know, just calm down. God's given us all the land. Look, we're relatives. Let's don't fuss and fight. So Lot, he doesn't get down on his knees and pray. He just looks up and makes a split decision. You remember that. You make a split decision. Sometimes you have to if it's life or death. I'm telling you, it wasn't life or death for Lot at that point. He could have made a decision to go north, south, east, or west. And he immediately looked to the best land. He said, that's where I'm going. He didn't ask God. He didn't get down on his knees and pray. He didn't say, well, what do you think I ought to do, Uncle Abraham? I mean, think about that for a second now. We've all got friends that we like to be around. Church people. Godly people. And could you imagine being around a man who was the friend of God? I mean, I'd want to rub shoulders with him every day. I'd want to bring him his tea, bring him his coffee, you know, clean up his rug, clean up his tent, you know, do whatever, just to be around that guy. Here's the friend of God who's talking to God. And Lot, he doesn't say a word to him. What do you think, friend of God? He doesn't say that. What do you think, Uncle Abraham? He doesn't say that. By the way, thanks for taking me with you and letting me have all this substance. Not a word. Lot just says, oh, there's the well-watered plain. I'm going that way. Pitches his tent towards Sodom. Failed in that decision. When he made that decision, he also made the decision to go away from the place of worship. You ever thought about that? He went away from the place of worship. He made a choice to go worship elsewhere. I can only imagine what it was like in Sodom after he actually moved into the city and lost all of his animals, lost all of his herds, lost all of his flocks. You know, if you gauge Sodom, Lot's life, every time we get a little peek into his life, he's got a little bit less every time. When we see him leave, headed towards Sodom, he's got flocks and herds. When we see him about 10 or 11 years later, he's just got stuff. He's just got goods that Abraham had to recover and maybe some children. Obviously, he probably had at least two or three children at that point. And he also had a wife. And then when you see him about 13 years later, about a 25-year time period there passes from the time that he leaves Abraham and he goes over here and winds up in Sodom. And when you see him, close to the last time you see him there, he's sitting as a judge in Sodom, which he doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any ability to enforce the law. He's just a public official on a payroll that's drawing a check. That's all he is. So he's still got a little bit of stuff, though. But when you see him the last time, where is he? He's in a cave with two perverted daughters. Perverted. Oh, and by the way, they had a little wine with them, too. They took the booze with them up in the cave. They lost everything else, but they had the booze up there in the cave. Now, he made a bad decision at every turn in his life. You say, well, when Abraham, when he left, you know, he just really couldn't go back. Yes, he could. Hey, listen, whenever Abraham rescued him from the enemies that took him away, when Abraham rescued him, he didn't have any herds left. They didn't have any herdsmen left to fuss and fight. Lot could have hung his head and just come on back home there. I believe that Lot was standing by there watching whenever Melchizedek was there. Can you imagine walking away from that event with Melchizedek? If you remember, your uncle was the friend of God. Your uncle's standing here talking to the high priest of God. How could you walk away from that? But he did. See, he had a choice in front of him. And every place, every time you read about him, he failed in that choice because he failed to recognize what he was. I believe there was a lot of jealousy there with Lot towards Abraham. And that jealousy prevented him from going back home. He would have been so much better off. He wouldn't have wound up in a cave drunk, committing incest, and having all these two horrible races come from him that were such a vexation to the children of Israel for years and years. What a legacy he left. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? These young guys, these young ladies, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Nobody even hardly thinks about a legacy anymore. You know, just live for the moment. Do whatever you want to do. I mean, you know, live it up. That's the kind of society that we're living in. I'm telling you, Abraham was a man that looked down the road. Now, he made mistakes, too. He wasn't perfect. We're not talking about perfection. You can't say, oh, wretched man, and think that I'm talking about perfection. I'm talking about recognition that you're a sinner. O wretched man that I am, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what that said? You know what the opposite of that is? There is condemnation to one who walks after the flesh. I tell you, there was condemnation in Lot's life. He couldn't even lift up his eyes. You know how the publican, it says he couldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. You remember that guy? That's the guy that said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But he didn't stay in that condition. He didn't just stay there. He says he went back down to his house justified. See, Lot couldn't even lift up his eyes, but he wouldn't move. He couldn't even walk through the door. He couldn't make it come out of his mouth. He couldn't let it go out. He was too prideful. See, I believe you can find some comparable confessions to "O wretched man that I am." One of those is the publican's. The publican comes up there and he smites upon his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am." What about that prodigal son? That was a confession of, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Before he could even get the whole sentence out that he had prepared to say to his father, the father's already saying, "Bring the robe, put it on him." He felt to be a wretched man. I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to go down to the pig pen. You don't have to wallow in pig mess. You don't have to go down into the pigsty in order to have the experience of feeling a wretch. See? You don't have to murder Christians like Paul did. We read that the publican, he didn't do any. We don't read that he did any of those things. It just said he went back home. He didn't go turn himself into the police for stealing from people. It doesn't say that he was committing some horrible act. He was just an ordinary person. And he just went back to his house. He went back to his house justified. See? He was justified in that confession. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, if he was crying out for mercy, that means he knew he needed to be spared from something. He needed to be spared from the judgment of God. I'm telling you, this is good for a 4 or 5 year old, and it's good for a 90-year-old. It's good for a 41-year-old, that's for sure. Because if we live in that constant state of understanding our wretched condition, it sure helps us get along with people a lot better. It sure helps us get cleaned up and not be like Pigpen from Charlie Brown, where there's always a cloud of dust around us and nobody wants to be around you because you stink. See? How do we maintain that frame of mind? "O wretched man that I am, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Galatians 5. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you walk in the flesh, it means that you cannot fulfill what God would have you to do in the Spirit. He says these things are contrary to each other. You cannot do the things that you want to do. You'll say, "Well, there's things I know I should do, but I just can't. I've got too many ties over here. I've got this desires over here. I know I should do this, but I don't. See, you'd be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. It sounds like crazy talk. But if you keep on following it out to its conclusion and trusting in the Spirit of the Lord, you come to the conclusion that I've got to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, think about it. How many people do we know that are children of God that maybe are having seemingly mental problems and difficulties in their life, and they're confused all the time and they can't get it worked out? It's because they don't follow it on out to the truth. See, the Lord is the only answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. See, they don't follow it on out. Paul didn't just stay there and go around and around and around. He came on to the conclusion, which there's no condemnation to a child of God who's walking in the Spirit of God. Don't you want to walk that way? I'm telling you, it's a glorious thing to walk in the Spirit of God. Now think about it. Over in Psalms 34, he says, the Lord is near to who? The high and mighty? The one who's got it all figured out? The Pharisee who shines and looks beautiful on the outside, looks handsome on the outside? He said he's near to those that have a broken heart, a contrite heart, one who sees themselves as a wretch. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's a little bit more challenging to do that whenever you are a young person. Especially in the society that we're living in, they don't have wretch conferences very often. You know, come sign up for learn how to be a wretch. You know, they have, I guess you might call this a wretch conference. Learn how to be a wretch, you know. Learn how to be a productive wretch, you know. It says learn how to believe in yourself. Learn how to have the confidence in yourself. I've got confidence. I've got plenty of confidence. When I stand up in front of a jury and talk, I've got confidence. Whenever I deal with people that I have to deal in the church, I've got confidence. But you know what? It's not in me. I have confidence in the Lord who gave me a voice to even speak. We want to have confidence, but we don't want to have it in ourselves, because Paul said here, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in the Lord. I guarantee you, a young boy who was about 13 or 14 years old, yeah, I think he was 13 or 14, when he stood there and he took that sling and he was slinging that sling around, I promise you that he was not sitting there going, I've got confidence in me. I guarantee you, when he looked at that 14-foot tall behemoth of a man standing over there, hairy, nasty, ugly, and probably just the deep voice that boomed like a, the deeper than a bass singer that you've ever heard. And he says, am I a dog that thou comest at me? And he's just sitting there slinging that sling. I guarantee you that little fellow, that young man, didn't have confidence in himself because he'd been delivered by from the paw of the lion and from the paw of a bear with his bare hands. He knew it was God that delivered him. He knew it was his trust in God that delivered him. As he sat there and he slung that sling, I promise you, he did not have confidence in self. He had confidence in Jehovah God, the God of deliverance. He had confidence, and you know that old Philistine said, "I'm going to feed your body to the animals or something." And David looked at him and he said, "We're going to feed the whole host to the animals whenever I beat you here in a minute." And I'm sure all the Israelite people were going, "This kid's fixing to get smashed." But what happened? David smashed a stone right into his head by the providence of Almighty God. That giant fell to the floor, but he wasn't dead, guys. He had to go get that huge sword and hack off his head. We used to do that in a devotion at home, and my wife would just sit there and cringe, you know, because I wouldn't stop it just at the stone. I said, "You got to get the whole story here, guys." Now, we didn't cut anybody's head off. But, you know, listen, you can make your devotions at home interesting. Now, you know, this might be a little odd for a 17 or 18-year-old to see this, you know, but I used to pull the shirt up over my head, you know, and put one of the little kids so his head was sticking out the top. And I was Goliath, you know. So their little heads up there and my arms are going. So it was real tenuous when you fall, though. You have to be real careful, you know, when you got a kid on your shoulders and their head sticking up and you can't see. But anyway, it was real easy to cut the head off, you know, because we just slipped the shirt up over the head of the child. And my wife would sit there and go, "Oh, don't do that. Well, it's in the Bible." You know, they need to know that David cut his head off. He didn't hold back. He was a young man who was a man's man. See, he was a man after God's own heart. When the giant was down, he took him out. See, I promise you, he didn't have confidence in himself as he stood there. The world will tell you to have confidence in yourself. The Word of God says have confidence in God. Now quickly, how do I maintain the position of wretchedness? First of all, you got to look in the mirror. So let me hurry up and go home. I'm talking about the gospel mirror. James, the first chapter, tells you that the gospel is a mirror. James 1, it says in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror." Now think about a mirror, ladies. That's where you go and on every morning you get ready for work, you get ready to go do the things that you're going to do. That's where you put the war paint. I mean, that's where you put the stuff on, you know. Go to whatever tribal function you're going to. You know, you put the war paint on. Not too many laughs on that, Brother John. And that's where us men go and we comb the hair, you know. And you look in the mirror so you can get everything straight, right? Bless my little 6-year-old's heart the other day. She got in front of the mirror and she was going to paint some letters on her face, like a school letters, you know. And she looked in that mirror and she painted the most beautiful letters on her face as she looked in that mirror and they were backwards. Because if you paint in a mirror, you know, it's backwards when you turn around, you know. It looked right in the mirror, but when she turned around, it was backwards. I just didn't say anything. This is lovely, wonderful, you know. You look in the mirror so you can get things straight. Just be careful if you're painting letters on your face, though. It'll be backwards. Make sure you do it opposite in the mirror. But anyway, you look in the mirror so you can get things straight. He says, if you look in this gospel mirror and you walk away and you forget what you saw, then you're a forgetful hearer of the word. You won't see yourself as a wretch and you won't see the Lord as the deliverer because you won't remember that you are a wretch and need a deliverer. See? But he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, didn't Jesus say in John 8:31 that you'll be free, you'll experience freedom as a disciple? He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? There's a continuing in there. There's a continuation to view yourself as a wretch. There's a continuing to view yourself as one in need of mercy and grace. It's an ongoing thing. There's a continual battle going on too between that old man talking to you and that new man. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. The gospel will show you what you are. and you are a wretch. But there's somebody else that appears in that mirror too. And his name is Jesus Christ. If I just went and looked in the mirror and saw the, I saw a picture of me from about 10 years ago. And I was thinking, you know, I hadn't aged that much. You know, I was thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good, you know. And I looked at that picture from when I was like 31. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Because I see things about me that other people don't. So you may say, well, Brother Tim, you hadn't aged that much. Well, go look at that picture when I was 31. I'm like, man, is that really me? See, the mirror will show you what you are. But there's another man that appears in the mirror. There's somebody else in that mirror with you, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, the gospel is like a mirror. And it helps you to recognize your dilemma. You see yourself. But don't just walk away because your hair might not be fixed right. You know, you might not have properly shaved. You might not have right kind of makeup on. Don't just walk away and forget. Keep remembering what you are. Keep looking in that mirror. Keep going to church every Sunday and Wednesday or whenever it is that you meet. You keep looking in that mirror. That's the purpose. One of the purposes of the gospel is to shed light on your life, to shed light on your face, to shed light on your heart, to show you what you are. Now, look in the mirror. Recognize what's there. And I told our church back home this when I was talking about the gospel being a mirror. I said, you know, when you look in that mirror in the morning, you don't see all the other church members there, do you? I hope not. That'd be unnerving. Where'd they come from, you know? The gospel mirror is not for the other church members. The gospel mirror, what is that mirror for in your bathroom there? It is for you to see. And you know, in our bathroom, I've got one over here, and my wife's got one over here. You know, we've got two mirrors, one for me. Usually wind up using the same one, you know, but we've got two mirrors there. One, that mirror's for you. It's not so that you can reflect and see other church members' faults and failures. It's for you to see your faults and failures. And if you keep that attention on yourself, then you cry out as Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And you understand that there is a deliverer, because the deliverer's in that mirror too. It's Jesus Christ. You acknowledge it. Oh, wretched man that I am. I thank God through Jesus Christ. So with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, it leads me to do things that I don't want to do. And you're going to do it again and you're going to mess up. But the continual acknowledgement of that is something that helps you to walk in the Spirit. You want to walk in the Spirit, continue to acknowledge that you're a wretch. I want to leave you with this last verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I thought about this verse for a lot of years. And I'm not saying I've got any new light on it. I'm sure other people understood this a long time before I did. But it really hit me hard a few months ago when I was reading this verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what I used to think that meant? I used to think that meant that I could never think a bad thought. How many of y'all have thought that? Don't raise your hand. Don't want to embarrass you. I used to think that meant I could never think a bad thought. I always had to go around just thinking, God, Jesus, Jesus, God. You know, I couldn't get any work done if I was always doing that. They'd run me out of the workplace. You know, I could just think God and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I used to think that meant. I've got to eliminate bad thoughts. In old Southern English, that ain't happening. That's not going to happen. You try that for about 2 minutes. You're probably thinking bad thoughts about me because I've gone 9 minutes past nine. This verse of Scripture is not telling you to eliminate bad thoughts. It's telling you to bring them into captivity. Let me tell you this. Right now, there's about 3 or 4 thoughts in my mind that are in the recesses of my mind that are held captive. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Don't be prying into the recesses of my mind. You're not a psychiatrist or a counselor. Don't pry into the recesses of my mind. I know they're there. I know what they are, and they're locked up. They're bad thoughts. Some of the major, you know, my brother said a few weeks ago in a sermon, he said, you know, the major sin, the sins that we deal with in our lives are usually the same 2 or 3 or 4 sins our whole life. Is that not the truth? You know, if you got a temptation for this or for that or for the other, it's usually the top two or three sins that you're always struggling. If you got a mouth that can't hush like mine, you know, you got to struggle with keeping your mouth closed at times. If you have bad thoughts about other people, or if you have thoughts of lust, it's usually the same old things that keep popping up just like a spring. It's not like you go out one day and all of a sudden you woke up the next morning and somebody's an alcoholic. I mean, that just doesn't happen that way. Journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. See, we deal with the same sins over and over. I confess in my mind right now, I got two or three sins, bad thoughts. I got two or three sinful thoughts, the word I was looking for. Two or three sinful thoughts locked up as captive in my mind. You know how? This right here. When I start thinking those bad thoughts, I tighten the guard down. When I start thinking those things and they want to get out, I tighten the guard down. What's the guard? The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is the guard against those things. Bringing into captivity. It doesn't mean you don't ever think a bad thought, but it means that you have trained yourself as a soldier of the cross to continue to bombard those thoughts that vex you and afflict you. And the great thing about it is, it's probably only two or three. It's not going to be 30 or 40. Now, there may be somebody out there that has let it go so long that it's built up to that. But normally, it's only two or three, especially when you're young. It's easy to jump on those two or three and stop bombarding them and keep blocking them in and blocking them down until they're just like a wild horse. And they got about this much space left to run. They don't have anywhere to run. They're caught. And then you know what you do? I wish you could lock it up and throw away the key. But you got to keep on monitoring. You got to keep on monitoring. That battle never ends. Keep on taking prisoner. Keep on bringing into captivity. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I bring those thoughts into captivity? By walking in the Spirit. May the Lord bless you. Amen.